I ask you to turn to the second Bible, second chapter of Ruth. I'll be reading verses 1 through 18. I ask, please, as you're able, to stand for the reading of God's Word. Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." At a mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, that it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. This is the word of God. Let us sing praise.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that you would make your book live to us, that you would show us yourself and show us ourselves and show us our Savior within its pages, and make your word live to us. For your Son's sake, amen. For a screenwriter or a director, establishing a backstory is a challenge. There are many ways to do it. You can do it by having a text scroll on the screen in the manner of the first Star Wars movies and all those that followed. You can do it by a voiceover and some preliminary scenes, as was done in the first Lord of the Rings movie. You can do it poorly by saddling the characters with reams of expository dialogue, which leave you stalled at the very beginning of the story. We are in the presence here of a master storyteller who has, in the course of the 22 verses of the first chapter, established not only the world at large, the world of the time when the judges ruled, but also the smaller domestic world of Naomi and her family. And in the entire course of this first chapter that we looked at the last time, we saw Naomi going away from her home in Bethlehem full, and now she has come back empty. She went away cheerful, and she has now come back bitter. She went away named Naomi, but when they called her by that name when she returned, she said, "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara," which means bitter, for the Lord has dealt harshly with her. That's the small world, and of course, in the interim, from the beginning, we learned in verse 6 of chapter 1 that the Lord had come to the aid of his people, and as they returned at the very end of that chapter, we are told the barley harvest was beginning. So the backstory is established, but the real story is just beginning. These are still two widows without children. Their situation is precarious. We learn later on that Naomi has rights to a piece of land which had belonged to her husband, but it's not liquid, it's not cash, it's not food in the pantry. They're in a precarious situation. Their need is daily sustenance, and barley crops do not harvest themselves. They need provision and they need protection. So the story is going to proceed now with Ruth venturing forth to seek provision for herself and her mother-in-law. And we need to keep in mind as she does this, and this is important as we go on through every stage of the story, if the Lord spares and we're able to go to the concluding chapters, that Ruth here is a foreigner in every sense of the word. She has forsaken her nation, her family of birth, and her gods, small g, to dwell in the land of Israel. And she did all of that for the sake of showing covenant love, faithfulness, hesed, to Naomi. I want to break it up here for consideration based on three verses in the course of the text that Ken read for us. And these are the NIV readings that I'm going to be quoting here, but they're close enough to what was read. First of all, verse 2 of chapter 2, "And Ruth said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.'" And then verse 10, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And finally, verse 13, in the NIV it reads, "May I continue to find favor." In the ESV, it is different, and I can't speak for the decision of the translators one way or the other. But "may I continue to find favor" expresses her desire that not only what she has found on that one particular day of gathering, but that may continue. So we can break it down into looking for favor, why have I found favor, and may I continue to find favor. Now I need to get into the weeds about the words a little bit here. And note that the Hebrew noun, which is translated favor, is also can be translated grace. And in fact, in the King James, verses 2 and 10 are translated that she is looking for grace and she asks Boaz, "Why is it I have found grace in your eyes?" And this noun is related to a Hebrew verb which carries with it also the sense of a superior condescending to an inferior. And just sort of put an asterisk by that and keep that in mind. There is that sense of the notion of favor or grace, that it is one who is in a superior position, bowing down, condescending to the needs of one who is in an inferior position. So I'll take the liberty of saying we can break it up by saying, looking for grace, why have I found grace? May I continue to find grace? And to use that as the pattern here. But before we look at those three headings, there is an important one more piece of backstory that has to be established here, and that's in verse 1. It's by the narrator. It's not something that passes between Ruth and Naomi. In verse 1, the narrator introduces us to Boaz. He is related to Elimelech, Naomi's late husband, and depending on how you translate the words that describe him, he is a worthy man or a man of standing. might also be translated a mighty man of valor or a mighty warrior. In other words, he stands out in his community, and he is apparently a most eligible bachelor, which will figure into the story as we go forward. But Ruth doesn't know any of this as she goes out to seek a field in which to harvest. Naomi knows that she has this relative. She doesn't say anything to Ruth that the story tells us, and that doesn't become relevant until later on. Ruth is going out apparently in ignorance of this very important connection. And that maintains, does it not, the dramatic tension as we go forward. So Ruth goes out seeking grace or seeking favor. What she's doing is availing herself of the provisions made for the poor in the Mosaic Law. In Leviticus chapter 19, you have this passage. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And there are two other parallel passages in the Pentateuch to the same effect. The notion is this. As they gathered the grain, instead of picking up every spare stalk that fell, they were to leave whatever fell, but the poor might come in and gather the leavings of the harvest, and the same in the vineyard. She goes out to pick up what the harvesters have dropped and left behind in obedience to that part of the law. Any of you who have experience on a farm know there's nothing easy about this. This is hard work. It's exhausting labor. I grew up on a farm, and it was I guess you'd call it a gentleman's farm because my father farmed and he also had a business. But I remember as a young boy being out with the men who were harvesting hay. And even with the aid of all the mechanical devices that would bale the hay and leave it in the field, and it had to be put on the wagons and it had to be put in the barns. And I was just observing this as someone age 7 or 8. But still, it's hard work, even with all the modern conveniences. Now, we spoke last time about God's providence being worked out in these ordinary and commonplace details and free choices of our lives, even if those choices mean that God takes the long way around to achieve his objectives. And the successful, if you will, I put that in quotes, the successful outcome of all the events that are related here is absolutely essential to God's plan of salvation. Because it has to lead to the meeting and marriage of King David's great-grandparents, and hence the earthly ancestry of Jesus Christ. Yet, despite that, this is really important that this turn out right, okay? But God isn't stressed or in suspense over the outcome, even though, in the delightful words of the King James, it was her hap to light upon the field belonging to Boaz. Hap as in happenstance, to light upon. You've got to love what the translators did with that. Ruth didn't go out here. Ruth didn't lay out a fleece. Ruth didn't say, well, I had a piece about going to this field. Ruth didn't say, there's no recitation that she prayed for particular guidance. Lord, lead me to the right field so that I can find a husband. No, she went and she was looking for a field where there was stuff to pick up so that they would have food and not starve to death. And yet God's providential plan was carried out through her free choices. I tried to emphasize that the last time, and I think here we see it again. I think there's two lessons in here, in this stage for us, at least, obviously, at least. First of all, the grace of God is free. It can't be earned. We're all solidly reformed. We understand that. Grace can't be earned, by definition. It's not grace if we earn it. But we have to actively seek to receive its benefits. That's why it's called the means of grace, to attend to the preaching of the word and to gather about the Lord's table and to come to the sacrament or ordinance of baptism. Peter uses the phrase that we are to strive to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It requires that we apply ourselves to it. To put it another way, there's that phrase from the recovery programs, let go and let God. It makes sense in one sense, but in the other sense, if it suggests a quiet attitude where God does all the work, then it misses the mark altogether. The grace of God is free, but we seek it out in the same manner here that we see Ruth seeking grace, seeking favor, laboring to gather that which God has provided in his word to be freely laid out and available for her. That's one. The other is that we're called to be, we all are called to be obedient and wise in our lives, guided by the scriptures, illumined by the Holy Spirit. But it's, I think this suggests, at least peripherally, that we are not to be hung up on waiting for some special guidance from God. Nor are we to be intimidated by those who claim to receive special guidance from God. Now, I don't want to disrespect my charismatic and Pentecostal brothers and sisters, but sometimes, you know, the Lord told me this is what I was supposed to do. Really? And how exactly did that happen? It may very well. You hear somebody say, I had a peace about this. Look, I've made a lot of bad decisions, and I've had a peace about them too. So I don't think I want to rely upon that as a foolproof indication that God has told me to do or not to do a particular thing. We always come back and check everything against the Word. And that which is some, which gives the indication that it is somehow floating free of being securely anchored in the Word, we need to be very careful about. And Ruth did not need to have that sort of special guidance. She went for the first field that she found that was a likely place where she could gather that which the law had provided for the harvesters to leave for her. And she prospered in doing that. And she so brought herself within God's will. You hear people using the expression, well, if you make the wrong choice, you're going to be out of God's will. I don't think it's possibly out of God's will. Like I say, you might end up on the long road around, but God's will is so encompassing that notion of being having fallen off this knife edge that you're supposed to walk on is just, I think, leads us in the wrong direction. So, looking for favor or looking for grace. Secondly, why have I found favor? Why have I found grace? This is the question she asks of Boaz in the 10th verse here. She was looking for her rights under the law. It was her right to pick up what was left over in the harvest. But she received far more than her right, owing to the kindness and favor of Boaz. She received provision and protection, which was what she and Naomi needed. Look at all the ways in these verses that she received far more than what was originally provided for in the law. In verse 7, we know she had no right to take rest in the shelter provided for the regular harvesters, but she was allowed to do so, perhaps because she made the additional step of asking at the beginning, may I come into your field and glean? There was nothing in the law saying you had to ask, but she was polite or wise enough to come and say, may I follow you and glean? And so she was allowed to rest out of the sun at the heat of the day. She was allowed to drink from the harvester's water, and she shared in their food, and she wasn't entitled to do anything except fend for herself. She was included in the company of the female workers that Boaz had in the field, and that was for her protection. She wasn't entitled to that, per se. She worked among the workers instead of following behind all by herself, subject to the depredations of man and beast. And as she did that, at Boaz's urging, he said, just be a little careless. Drop an extra sheaf as you're going along so she'll pick something up so that there'll be more for her. Now, part of this is because Boaz already obviously had eyes on Ruth. I mean, this is a love story as well, and we'll see that as it goes on. But the fact is, she had no right to that as such. And therefore, unlike, I suggest, what would normally happen, someone coming in and picking up the leavings of the harvesters, by the end of the day, she had 3/5 of a bushel, or about 22 liters, of barley. Now, I'm told that's about a month's supply. I don't know, 3/5 of a bushel basket? I suppose hulled? That's a lot of barley. You could live on that for a fair period of time. And so she asks Boaz this. She says, why have I found favor in your eyes? Why have I found grace in your eyes? And what does Boaz tell her? This is in verses 10 through 12. Boaz tells her she's being repaid for her kindness to Naomi, for her self-sacrifice, her chesed to Naomi. It's obvious by this time the story has gotten around Bethlehem, which is not a large village. It's a small town. Everybody's heard about the fact that Ruth has come back from Moab, having forsaken all in her past in order to show this kindness to Naomi. Now, in order to follow through on this for our purposes, I have to modify this story a little bit. But I think the principle still holds. We know that we can't save ourselves by our good works. Once again, we've got our Reformed theology straight, that our good works don't have saving significance as such. They are evidence of our faith, but they are not that which earns us favor with God. And therefore, the answer to why have we found favor, why have we found grace in the eyes of God, is that we have found it because of the chesed, the covenant faithfulness of another on our behalf. And that would be the completed work of Jesus Christ. Because remember who we are and how we are similar to Ruth's position. Ruth was a foreigner. She had no rights among God's people. And in that way, she was similar, if not right in line with what Paul talks about in the second chapter of Ephesians. This is Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. You'll know these verses. He's speaking to the Gentiles, okay? He's speaking to those outside of the boundaries of Israel. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time, meaning previously to Christ's work, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That was Ruth's condition. That's our condition without the work of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, Paul goes on, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. She didn't deserve favor or grace. You can't deserve favor or grace. We don't deserve favor or grace. Remember what I said back in that word study there, in that brief excursion into the meaning of the words, that word used for favor or grace here carries with it the context of condescension of a superior to an inferior. And there is the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, fully man, yet fully God, who condescended. As Paul would write in those verses in the second chapter of Philippians, the great picture of his descent from the ramparts of heaven, in order that we might obtain favor and grace. That's why that we sing in the hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Where might we find favor? Where might Ruth find favor? Why has she found favor? Why do we find favor? And finally, Ruth says, and this once again, as I said, is in the reading in the NIV. It's not the way the ESV translates it. But may we continue to find favor. May Ruth continue to find favor. May we continue to find favor. Ruth found provision and protection through the chesed of Boaz. And the continuation of the story, what God willing we're going to go through in the succeeding times that we visit this book, is the way this plays itself out. Not just in what happens in the field that day, but in the manner in which the story develops. And those of us who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ have found provision and protection for all that life and death requires. It's right there in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And not only, we haven't received just leavings we have received in the same manner that Ruth came home with her arms full of barley, so to speak. We have received what we need and far more. Look at in both verses 14 and 18, you have this notation that she ate and she was satisfied and she had some left over. And when she came back home to Naomi, she gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. There was an abundance. There was that picture that we see in Malachi about opening the windows of heaven and pouring out such a blessing that we are not able to receive it. Paul hints at that in the prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, where he says, "Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." We lose track of that, don't we? God can do more than we can begin to ask or imagine. According to his power that is in work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Exclamation point. Amen. He provides us provision and protection, not only for the journey of life, but for that last journey across the river to the heavenly kingdom. The table we're going to gather about in a few moments also not only symbolizes but provides that provision and protection for our journey, because in it we receive the very bread of life. And by faith we receive that which is grace and favor to us, not because of anything we've done, not because we've shown kindness to others, but because of the condescension and grace and loving kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our eldest brother, who is the one who has stooped down. That you know the grace of our Lord, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we might become rich in him. That is the picture we have here. That is the picture of what Ruth encounters and what Ruth gathers as she goes out into that field. We're in the middle of the story. It's a little awkward the way we've broken it off. We're going to overlap as we go forward once again, as I say, as the Lord spares. But that causes us, reminds us to look forward to the provision and the protection, not only of God's supply of everything we need as we walk this life, but also of as our choices are made according to the guidance of God's Word and the guidance of the Spirit, illuminating that Word, that God's in control. Ken was referring to that in the prayer regarding the condition of our nation. And it's easy to look around and forget that God is in control. People have asked me about what my view of the situation is. I said, if I weren't a man of faith, I would be scared. And if you're not a man of faith, you should be scared. But God's still on the throne. The ascended Lord Jesus Christ is still at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. He is praying for us. You think of the words that he spoke to Peter when Peter swore up and down he wasn't going to leave him. And Jesus, knowing, says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren, he says to Peter. Jesus has prayed for each and every one of us, is praying even now. I'm getting away from Ruth, but can you imagine that? Jesus is praying for you and for me right now. How can his prayers not be answered? What confidence and assurance of favor and grace there is in that. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful that you remember our frame, that you know that we are dust, that we need this reassurance and reminder of the favor and grace we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we look anxiously about us. But you assure us as you assure Joshua coming into the land, have not you commanded us? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Do not look anxiously around you, for I am with you wherever you go. You said to Joshua, and you're saying it to us even now. Your word promises us that as our days are, so shall our strength be, and that underneath are the everlasting arms. I do add a prayer, particularly for this season of disruption and uncertainty and change, I pray that those in the position of authority, not only in the state but also in the church, might be led to that true fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And that you would, even in the midst of judgment, remember mercy. We thank you, Father, that that mercy is ours and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, set forth for us in this word, offered to us in the bread and in the cup at the table about which we're to gather. Thank you, Father. Hear the prayers of your people here gathered in this place. All God's people said amen.